We're continuing in our studies in the Gospel of John, and the reading today comes from John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and deeply disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. But the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. It's always good to use that Bible.
Okay.
That's mine. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for John for recording this event. And as I pray, as we look into this text, Lord, would you teach us more about who you are, but who God is, what that means in our lives. So, Lord, will you take these words and will you open up our hearts to receive what you have for us this day? In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have people in your life that you just really enjoy spending time with? You know, people with whom you can just kind of sit around and visit and totally be yourself. I hope that this meet and eat time will help create some more of those kind of relationships. Jesus seemed to have this kind of relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. John notes in his writing that Jesus has immense love for these people. This little family lived in Bethany, a small town just a few miles southeast of Jerusalem. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he used Bethany as his base, frequently going to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't read any words from Lazarus, but several times Jesus' love for him is mentioned. In considering this family, Jean Vanier comments, I personally have a feeling that comes perhaps from my life in L'Arche that Lazarus has a disability, perhaps a severe one, and that Jesus often came to be with him. In this way, we can understand why the two unmarried sisters would call Jesus to come to be with Lazarus. The one you love is sick. Whatever the case, Lazarus was a beloved and valued friend of Jesus who had become sick. Word is sent to Jesus, but Jesus does not respond immediately and go to Bethany. And when he finally does arrive, it's too late. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Working on the timing and the distance of travel, Lazarus likely died right after the departure of the messenger. I think we can assume that Jesus knew this, that he had divine knowledge, just as he saw Nathanael under the tree that was noted in John chapter 1, and then the details that he knew about the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. When someone died, it was considered a sacred duty to be there to comfort the family. Many friends and relatives would have come to comfort Mary and Martha. There would have been great wailing and crying. In many parts of the world, when someone has died, people today still mourn in a similar way as they did in Jesus' time. There are these processions, you know, carrying the coffin along the streets to the place of burial, with everyone crying and wailing. It's very different from what we do here in the West. You know, so often we try to hide our emotions, which really is not very helpful. Formal mourning lasted 7 days, and it began immediately upon the day of burial. And since Palestine is warm, decomposition sets in quickly. A person then was usually buried the same day that they died. The tombs were cut into limestone often and kind of making a cave. It refers to the cave in the text. And in there, there were these burial benches carved along the inner wall where they would place the body. I had the opportunity of going to Israel back in 1974, a long time ago. I'm old. It'll be fun to hear Bernadette's updates of what she saw. But when I was there, I was able to go to the place where they say is the tomb of Lazarus. It was incredibly moving for me. You know, so many other sites are all kind of glitzed up, but this is just as it was back then. And we were able to go down inside the tomb, which really was truly incredible. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, Martha greets him saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Seems like a little bit of a rebuke. And when Mary comes to him, she expresses the same feeling. "If you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Delays from God are never easy. And we do see them clearly noted in the Bible. But it is a struggle to grasp why things are not addressed more immediately. We pray for justice and peace. They've prayed that this morning. We pray for harmony between nations and races, and still it hasn't happened. Have you prayed for something or prayed for someone for years? Maybe for a particular need, someone to come to salvation, healing, freedom. When delays happen, there are a couple of things that I think are important for us to keep in mind. First is that God's delays do not contradict his love. God sees the bigger picture. His ways are not our ways, and his timing is not our timing. As finite creatures, we tend to be unaware of the circumstances that surround the events that are taking place in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. We want immediate answers, but that's not always the best. God knows what is best, and in his love, he acts accordingly. The second thing I think we should keep in mind is that God's delays are not final. He will come in his own time and in his own way. And even if it's later than we might have chosen, from his divine perspective, it will be the right time. As we stick close to him, trusting the situation from his point of view, then even in the delay, we can know that, yes, it will come out right in the end. As we consider the text this morning, there are three things on which I would like us to focus. First, the fact of the resurrection. Second, Jesus' response to grieving. And finally, being awakened to new life. So first, let's consider the fact of this resurrection. Jesus raised a man from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He wasn't just asleep. And when Jesus arrives and speaks to Martha, he says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha believes in a resurrection of the last day. That was standard Jewish teaching. But she has no thought of an immediate resuscitation. She believes and she trusts in Jesus, but not to the extent of miraculously bringing her brother back to life. She doesn't expect that Jesus will bring Lazarus from death. There was a limit as to what she thought that Jesus could do. And maybe that is an important question for us to ponder. Do we put limits on what we think that God can do? Do we assume that there are things that are outside of the exercise of Jesus' realm of power? Even more than Lazarus' return to a physical life that day, Jesus' own resurrection affirms that, yes, he has all power. Nothing in our lives is beyond his power to transform and to change. Jesus replies to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the fifth of the I am statements in John. We have heard Jesus declare, "I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." And this fifth statement is one of the most significant. Jesus not only provides resurrection and life, but he is resurrection and life. N.T. Wright states, resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future fact. It's a person. Resurrection, which triumphs over death, is not confined to the distant future, but is present here and now in the one who is the resurrection. Burge writes this in his commentary. If Jesus is life, then those who believe in him will enjoy the confidence and power over death known by him. This does not mean that Jesus' followers will not die a physical death, but that life will be theirs beyond the grave, that they will not suffer death in eternity. Moreover, they will have a life now and do not have to await the end of human time and history in order to enjoy the benefits of Jesus' power. The story of Lazarus' empty tomb anticipates the story of Jesus' empty tomb. He has power over life, including his own. Jesus is telling us that the reality of the resurrection is not something that simply awaits us at the end of time. Resurrection is an aspect of life that we can experience now. There is power available in our present experience of Christ. Jesus' power is in us and will continue to work in and through us, through all that we face. The chapter begins with the disciples warning Jesus not to go back to Judea. And then it ends with the high priest declaring that one man must die for all the people. The irony here is that Jesus, as he gives life, his enemies are trying to take his life away. As the story proceeds, Jesus asks for Mary. And Mary utters that same statement as Martha. Lord, if you'd only been here. And she bursts into tears. And what is Jesus' response? He is deeply moved. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. That has always been so comforting to me. My heart is moved knowing that Jesus is one with us in our pain. He's not removed from our suffering. As it says in Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. As Jesus sees the anguish in Mary and the others, you know, weeping this loss, he is moved to tears. Jesus doesn't tell Mary and Martha to cheer up, saying, well, if you have faith and you believe in the resurrection, why are you wasting your time crying? No, he joins with them in their grief. He does not remain detached or trivialize the pain. His tears were an expression of the emotion of his heart. Wright comments, the word through which the worlds were made weeps like a baby at the grave of a friend. Only when we stop and ponder this will we understand the full mystery of John's gospel. Only when we put away our high and dry pictures of who God is and replace them with pictures in which the Word who is God can cry with the world's crying, will we discover what the word God really means. Jesus shows us God, whose heart is wrung with anguish for the anguish of his people. Through Jesus coming to earth and through his actions, he shows the amazing truth of a God who cares. Verse 33 says, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. Jesus feels the misery of his people and he is angry at death itself and the devastation that it brings. One author described the scene this way. He said, the public chaos surrounding him, the loud wailing and crying and the scene of a cemetery and its reminders of death, all the results of sin and death, together produce outrage in the Son of God as he works to reverse such damage. Death is terrible. It's such a great horror which sin has produced. And this is what Jesus came to defeat. Romans 5:12 tells us, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Physical death is the object lesson of what sin does in the spiritual realm. As physical death ends life and separates us from those we love, so spiritual death is a separation of people from God and the loss of life which is in God. The anguish in Jesus' spirit was over the tragic consequences of sin. Bruce Milne commented, It is death that is the object of his wrath. And behind death, him who has the power of death and whom he has come into the world to destroy. This is the enemy that Jesus has come to slay. Jesus gives us life through the giving of his own life. And that takes me to the final thing that I want to emphasize. John writes of an event of Jesus actually raising a man from the dead. But with this event, there is great symbolism. The event is a marvelous picture of God's Son bringing life to people. And to understand the symbolism behind this event, I think we can look to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, we read of a dream that Ezekiel had of this valley that was just full of all these dry bones. And the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy. And as he does so, life enters these dry bones. The valley of the dry bones comes to life. And Ezekiel 37, 11 to 14 describes the meaning of this dream that Ezekiel had. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." These words were spoken hundreds of years before Jesus, spoken to people whose hope was destroyed. They felt like they were just all dried up. Can any of you relate? Do things feel hopeless at times? You know, think of all those kids a few weeks ago killed in that bus accident. Killing with chemical weapons, airstrikes. Maybe you're facing financial struggles. Just look at the gas pump going up and up. It's discouraging. Personal aches and pains, emotional struggles, strained relationships, loved ones that have passed away. Where is life in all this? But God says to us, "I will lead you out of your tombs of despair, O my people, and I will put my spirit in you." John said back in chapter 5, verse 28, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out." It must have been quite the scene as Lazarus comes out of this tomb, you know, all bound up in these grave clothes. When someone died, they would get these strips of fabric and wrap them around the body and then also fill them with burial spices. And then the face was covered with a linen cloth. So just try to imagine this bandaged figure, you know, climbing up the steps and then staggering out of the tomb. And those grave clothes had to be taken off for him to step into that new life and freedom. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the chapter begins with saying, "Since you have been raised to new life in Christ." And then the chapter goes on to talk about putting off the old life, kind of like taking off those grave clothes, to no longer be bound up by them, and putting on new clothes, taking a new nature, walking in new life. The story presents a picture of us coming from death into life. As Charles Wesley put it, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Has your hope dried up? It's one thing to believe that Jesus has the power to raise on the last day, but it's something else to realize that Jesus' power is unlimited now. That Jesus can bring new life to those darkened, dead areas of our lives. Because of Jesus' power, we can come awake, taking steps that we might otherwise may not have the courage to take. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 tells us, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." We are made alive in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we do so moment by moment. It's kind of like breathing. We can't live without breathing. It's not just this one time thing we do. It's moment by moment. It's living every moment in the Spirit. Living every moment in all those details, from waking up to going to sleep at night, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. When called, will you come forth? Stepping from the grave into life, breathing in His Spirit. Sometimes it does feel like there is nothing left. Our hope is gone. Our spiritual energy is lost. And we're struggling to see the big picture of God's plan for our lives. It's in that moment that God can breathe new life into us. He can bring spiritual renewal, resurrecting us. Whether it's the problems of the world, whether it's sin, boredom, or loneliness that maybe has overcome us, Christ has paved a way for us to come awake. He calls us to come forth and to take off those grave clothes. And before I close in prayer, I would like us this morning to sing the song, Breathe. I pray that this would be a response to this passage, to realize life in Christ, that He is the air we breathe. As was prophesied to those dry bones, open up to the Spirit, bringing you life. As we sing this song, I just ask you to stay seated and make this your prayer. pray with me? Lord, we are lost without you. And Jesus, I know that we come from different places today. Some in places of joy, encouragement, and hope, and others in grief, darkness, with hope dried up within us. For whatever has come our way, may we trust in you, that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we are so thankful that nothing is beyond your power. And for whatever has come our way, may we hear your voice calling us to come forth to life in you. To come awake. Awake to life, hope, and love. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. May you indeed be the air we breathe, moment by moment, through your power, following your call to come awake. In your name, Jesus, amen.